Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
Okay, cool. Hey, everyone. It's good to see you all. Now, I thought I was actually going to be talking to a room full of very familiar faces, and most of you are familiar, but a few unfamiliar faces. So we just wanted to start by introducing us as a family. Here we go. Yeah. So this is us. That's Charlie and I, and we have four children. So on the far right, on that left-hand side picture, far right is Imogen. Then we have Kezia, who's... miracles still happen. She is sleeping in the back of the room, folks, which she never does in church, which is great. And then to the left of her, we have Judah. And to the left of him, we have Reuben. And it's Reuben's story that we're going to share a little bit about today because, it's actually a real privilege to sit here as a dad and to be able to tell Reuben's story. But our ultimate goal as parents is that actually one day we'd love Reuben to be able to tell his own story. But it's an incredible thing of God doing just an awesome work through him, and not just in his life, but impacting the lives of those around him. And as we share, what I'd really like for all of us is just to think about that idea that as God works through our lives, he is also working through our lives to reach those around us. Some people who we would never expect for him to reach, and some people who we will never really know that he reaches as well. And it's trusting him in that. And actually, the reason why we're sitting here is to just declare that he is good. He's a God who is good, who is in control, and who really, really loves his children. And just as a bit of a precursor, what we're going to be talking about today, a few themes that are going to come out are the themes of trials and suffering, the idea of God being a healer, the idea of God answering prayer, and God sometimes seemingly not to answer prayer or answering prayers in the ways that you don't really expect it. And I don't think we sit here as any sort of experts on it. And we're simply sharing our story, or Reuben's story, and what's been impacted for us. And just as really just to frame maybe what we're going to look at is a couple of verses side by side. And I guess these are passages that have really spoken to us and have been there for us during this time. So Psalm 103 says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles." And so we carry that psalm of God that, as God says, God forgives us our sins. He doesn't just stop there, although that is the most amazing thing that he can do, but he does heal. He heals our diseases and he heals our sicknesses. And then that coupled with the idea of Daniel 3. So the story is that three men who followed God and would not bow down to another God, would not bow down to another idol in the Old Testament, get thrown into a fiery furnace. And this is what they say just before they go in. "O Nebuchadnezzar," who was the king at the time, "we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up." And so as we go through this time, we explain our story of praying for healing, sometimes seeing healing, praying for intervention from God, seeing intervention from God, and sometimes not seeing it. We hold these things in tension, that God is a God who wants to reach out and touch our lives in every way. And equally, if he chooses not to, for whatever reason, he is still God, and he is still seated on the throne, and he is still in control of all of those things. And he does nothing to our lives that isn't for our benefit as his children. So as we walk through this story together, that's really what we want you to hold in your prayers. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this story, and just give us the right words to say. Give Charlie and I wisdom, give us courage, give us boldness, help us to declare your goodness. And at the end of this, help us all to receive the fact that you are a good God who is in control, who still heals today, who has a plan and a purpose for every single one of your children that is ultimately for their good. And you thank you, Lord, that as we've sung, you will redeem all things. And you will bring all things together where there will be no sickness, hurting, or pain. And we love you for that, and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, back in August of 2013, 13th of August 2013, Charlie and I got married together. Woo! Yeah, it's good. Hot, sunny day in South Wales, because that is the only type of day that exists in South Wales. It doesn't rain, the sun just sweats. So we tied the knot, and quickly after that, a couple of years down the line, we decided that we were actually ready to start trying for a baby. And for us, the road to pregnancy wasn't particularly easy, so we ended up having a couple of miscarriages. And Charlie often says that before that first complete pregnancy, that we have two babies who went straight to heaven. And that was a difficult time for us. As I'm sure there's probably many people in the room who know who have maybe been through miscarriages or have people or friends or family who they know who've been through it. And one thing that was really comforting for us during that time was being able to have a church family, as well as our immediate family, who prayed with us and who would cry with us and would hold us up in prayer. And actually, one of the verses that really spoke to us was this Psalm 34:18: "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he rescues those whose spirits are crushed." And I think, to be honest, that's where we were at that point. We had spirits that were really crushed because we were two pregnancies down the line and we still didn't have a pregnancy. However, fast forward a couple more years, and in August, this little one was born. This is Imogen, our firstborn, all 10 pound 4 ounces of her. Whew, yeah, okay. I'll move swiftly on. I can't talk to that. I just know my hand really hurt. It was like a pain you'd never imagine. Needless to say, we were overjoyed at the promise. And the promise of this, actually great that it was mentioned just now. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. That God restores all those things to himself.
So about 5 months, when Imogen was 5 months old, we found out we were pregnant again. It was a bit of a surprise, but, you know, we were still very pleased. I had extra scans because of the miscarriages that I'd had, and up until 12 weeks, everything looked good. They confirmed it was one baby, which we were very thankful for. So up to 12 weeks, everything was fine. At the 20-week scan, though, we had abnormalities that were found. So we had a sonographer who... She wasn't the most friendly of sonographers anyway, which didn't make it easy, but she said that she couldn't see all four chambers of the heart, and then she said that the baby was missing structures in the brain. We obviously didn't have a clue what this meant. It was just very scary. So we were referred to fetal medicine. So we were in Carmarthen in South Wales, and we were referred to fetal medicine in Cardiff, because they had more expertise on that kind of, the intricacies of that. We went down to Cardiff, and they said, yes, they confirmed it was a boy. And they said that he was missing his cavum, which is the part of the brain that connects the two hemispheres. And then below the cavum, there's a corpus callosum, and that wasn't formed properly. They had said to us that various ways it could impact him. They said, vision. They thought he could be blind. They told us he probably would never walk, that he wouldn't talk. Sit up, he might never sit up. He wouldn't be able to feed himself, that he'd be tube-fed. We were given a really sad prognosis, and it was really hard, really, really hard. But we, they kept saying, look, and at this point I was 26 weeks, so I was quite far gone. And they said, look, you can consider a termination. We'll terminate, up to 30 weeks. And we just thought, you know what, this baby is a blessing. This is, it's a gift from God. When it says that, children are a gift from God, it's not just talking about the healthy babies, it's every baby. Every baby is precious. And this was our little boy, and we wanted him and we loved him. So, whatever the outcome, we didn't know whether they'd said to us, they don't know if, he'd survived much past birth, so we didn't know what we were looking at. So we just kept going with the pregnancy. So can I just check? I said everything I need to say.
Yeah, and so one of the things that we did, kind of we resolved in our hearts that God doesn't make mistakes. And that if Reuben was to make it through birth, even if that was just a few hours, if it was a few days, that actually every single day that we had, whether he was in the womb or outside the womb, those days were ordained by God. And so the psalm that spoke to us is this: "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, you saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious are your thoughts, God." So in the depths of our worry, we were really encouraged once again by our church family across the world to pray, because God was at work and God was busy knitting Reuben together in Charlie's womb. And Reuben's frame wasn't hidden from God. The doctors were giving prognosis of what could happen, but there was a great doctor, there was God, who knew exactly what was going on. And he saw Reuben's unformed body, and he had already ordained days for him, whether that was just inside the womb or outside. And so our church family prayed. We prayed that God would do a miracle of healing in Reuben whilst he was in the womb. And we spent really the next 4 months praying, worrying, stressing, trying to prepare for things that maybe we knew we couldn't really prepare for. We just had to trust in God. And in the midst of that, my auntie gave us a book to read. And that book was authored by a Christian mum who had been told that she didn't have a viable pregnancy. And that book really resonated with our situation. It's an amazing book. But one of the most striking portions in that book was one of these chapters where she has already been told that there's a problem with her baby in the womb. And she talks about receiving a scan and seeing a scan and then receiving some news about it. And this is the book is called Perfectly Human, 9 months with Carrie-Anne. She says this: "There was something surreal about seeing her on the scan there, comfortable, warm, and surrounded by my body, but hearing the doctor's voice in the distance describing her death. I remember thinking distinctly as I watched her, hold on a minute, this is her life. She isn't dead, she's alive now. She can hear my heart, she can hear Paul, that's her husband's voice, and her sister's laughter. She can experience different foods as I eat them, and most of all, she can know the presence of the Holy Spirit while she is in the womb." And we took some real solace from that, that the fact that actually God's Spirit can reach unborn children in the womb. We see it in the Bible. We see it when Mary and Elizabeth meet up, John leaps inside Mary's womb. And if God can do that, then he can still do it now. And it doesn't matter, however damaged or deformed Reuben might have been, that God couldn't reach him, that God's Spirit couldn't reach him.
Okay, so fast forward to when I was due. I made it to term. I went 9 days over. And I went into labor with him. I labored for 12 hours and got to about 5 centimeters and stopped progressing. Reuben's heart rate kept dropping with contractions and it wasn't coming back up. And they were like, we need to intervene now at this point because he was really getting distressed. So I had an emergency cesarean. And when he came out, they said that if we hadn't have done a cesarean, then he would have died because of the position that he was in, the way the cord is wrapped around his neck, and there was knots in the cord. So with every contraction, his oxygen supply was being cut off. And just another way of God just going, look, I've got him, and I love him, and I've got you, and just trust. And it was just, yeah, so that was... And the amazing thing was when he came out, he didn't look deformed. He looked like a, you know, perfectly healthy little baby. He, you know, we were told he could have all kind of facial deformities or, you know, lots of... We didn't know what to expect, really. And it was just such a blessing just to see this little baby boy that, yeah, that God had created and blessed us with, so...
I think in that as well, kind of doctors were confused. People were confused by what had happened. This is not what they were expecting. And it was really amazing to be able to go, actually, well, we're not confused. We know how this has happened. There is a God who is looking over us and who's in control. And it was great to be able to witness that towards people and be able to share our faith. Now, just as a bit of a side note at this point in the story, just because it'll play out a little bit later on, throughout the late pregnancy with Charlie, we had felt called, quite strangely as a family, that God was moving us on somewhere, and we didn't really know where. And the very, very short story is that God had called us to move from South Wales to New Zealand. I had got a job in New Zealand as a teacher, working in a very, very Christian school that loved Jesus, that loved the gospel. And so we had already accepted that call, and we had made preparations to make the move over to New Zealand in late January.
So when Ruben was 2 weeks old, he got RSV, common cold that lots of babies get, especially winter babies. You know, they say that you get to kind of day five, you peak, and it's to do with like breathing. They don't get enough oxygen, and it's like a really heavy cold, really. But he got, you know, we did the 2 weeks later, and he still wasn't getting better. In fact, he was getting worse. He was becoming floppy. He wasn't feeding well. He was grey. He was limp. He was, even when he was sleeping, he was sweating. And I kept going back to the health visitor and to the GP and saying, there's something wrong with him. I don't know what's wrong with him, but it's not just RSV. And they said, look, just give it another week. And if he isn't better. And so there was a Saturday night. And I just said to James, look, he's now vomiting. He's not keeping any formula down, any breast milk down, nothing. We need to take him in. So we took him into hospital. And we just kind of said, look, we're not leaving until you tell us what's wrong, because this is not just RSV. There is something really wrong with our baby. And I need to know what it is. So the people there, it was a very, very busy time. It was crazy, crazy busy in the hospital. And they took us to onto the children's ward, and we had a brilliant nurse who just sat by his bed, and she said, no, this baby needs to go to HDU, he needs to go to the high dependency unit. So she took him across. She sat by him. She was one-to-one with him. I honestly think she could have been an angel, because she just cared over Ruben with the way that she needed. And she was the one that noticed that Ruben had ectopic beats in his heart. And that kind of sprung us into the next part of the journey, where she spoke to the consultant. They did an echocardiogram. 4 o'clock in the morning, we were raced down to UHW, the Children's Hospital in Wales. And he was taken straight into intensive care. So this kind of went from a cold to our babies in intensive care. As a side note, again, this was on the 15th of January, and our flights were booked to go out to New Zealand on the 17th of January. So anyway, we're in intensive care. They take Ruben off us, and they say, you need to wait in this room. So we go into the side room. 2 hours later, we can just see through cracks. We're like peeking through cracks in the door, and we can see there's 12 doctors around him. He was being hooked up to all kind of monitors and wires and all kinds of things. And eventually they came out and said to us, I'm really sorry, your baby's gone into heart failure. His heart function was functioning at 6%. His ejection fraction was at 6%. And they said, he is a very, very sick baby. He said, I don't know if he's gonna pull through. Where am I? They said, look, with someone whose heart is in the way that Ruben's heart was, he needs a heart transplant. But he said, he's too young. He's 12 weeks old. He's too young. He's with his medical history, we won't be able to do it. He was very underweight, so he didn't hit any of the requirements for a heart transplant. And we just thought, oh my goodness, Lord, what are you doing? Like, you know, you need to save him. Like, it was terrifying. The consultant explained to us that one-third of babies with a heart in this stage will die. One-third will stay the same and be on lifelong support, and one-third will make a recovery. So it wasn't.
I think, to be fair as well, in those statistics, they would be children who wouldn't have the additional problems maybe that Ruben had as well. And just for a stark just to show you how unwell Reuben was, obviously that picture on the right is him at how many weeks? On the right?
Newborn.
That's newborn, obviously.
That's 10 days.
That's 10 days. And then this was him at nearly 12 weeks in hospital on the right. And I would actually say this is probably a pretty good way in which he looked, actually, in terms of things. This was a few days after he'd been admitted to intensive care. So we were heartbroken and filled with huge questions. I think it would be fair to say that we were fearful as we tried to digest all that information from the doctor. What does this mean? Where's God in this? How can this be part of God's plan? And I remember around that time, my sister came to me and obviously they were all around us. And my sister reminded me of the story of Abraham and Isaac. And he said, James, maybe this is your moment where God may be calling you up to the mountain to give your son. But remember that God is a God who provides. And I can remember initially hearing that word from her and going, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that word. I don't want that word to be for me. You know, the reality is Abraham went up that mountain and I found myself probably being dragged up it. If I'm honest, I didn't want to summit that mountain. I didn't want to go to the top. And so that was a huge thing for us. A much lesser issue, like Tari said, was actually at this point, we didn't have a house. We didn't have a car. We didn't have any, 90% of our belongings were on a ship somewhere to New Zealand. We didn't have any jobs. Things were pretty bleak all around. And so once again, we called out across our church families to pray. Please pray. Pray for healing. Pray for strength. Pray for trust. Pray for some wisdom for us that we would have. Just pray. And something I think that we didn't fully appreciate at the time was when I went to the guys in New Zealand about this, the principal called all 1,600 of the students together in the assembly hall and told them about us and told us about our story and said, I want you to pray for this, for these guys. And he wrote to the parents and he said, I want those of you who pray for these guys. And he went to all the churches in the area and said, I want you to pray for these guys. So there were at least 35 to 40 churches represented amongst the student and staff body in that school. And people prayed here in the UK, some of our friends over in the States and in New Zealand as well, people prayed. And I think in this moment, we laid down a fleece. I'm not saying you always lay down a fleece, and that's always a good idea, by the way. But we said to God, God, we want to see Reuben healed. We want you to make Reuben fit enough to fly. We want the job in New Zealand to remain open. We want medical care costs in New Zealand to be affordable for Reuben. And could you do that in the next 6 weeks, please? you know, during this time, though, Reuben had one-to-one supervision. At his bedside, 24/7, there was a nurse by his bedside, solely dedicated to him. We were next to other parents and people on the wards. One to our left-hand side was a 12-year-old boy who had a full stroke and was paralyzed. We had a baby who had cancer in their brain. Everywhere we looked, there were children dying. There was what seemed to be hopelessness. And never before, I think, had we felt the weight of us as Christians of what we needed to carry through that. You know, we just sung, Jesus is a living hope, and this is where the rubber hits the road. It's actually demonstrating how can you show a witness in that place. And, that's a good picture. Respect God, Christ is holy in the Lord your hearts. Always be ready to answer everyone who asks you to explain about the hope you have, but answer in a gentle way and with respect. And during this time, by God's grace, we were able to pray for those around us, sometimes with them, sometimes with them knowing that we were going to pray for them, sometimes without them knowing that we were going to pray for them. And we were able to have conversation with nurses, and we would just so happen to have the nurse who used to go to church and then left church because they were hurt by church, and being able to sit at the end of Reuben's bed with him, seriously unwell, but to be able to be a witness to that lady and be able to say to her, listen, Jesus loves you. I'm sorry that the church has hurt you, but Jesus loves you, and he wants you to be in community with people. He wants you to be around people who can pray for you. Go find a church. We just so happened to have the nurse who was an atheist at the end of the bed and who couldn't quite understand why we had a Bible and we had this. Even though we weren't walking around with smiles on our faces, we were distressed, but we weren't beyond hope. We hadn't lost our hope. We knew that in Jesus there were these solutions, even if Reuben doesn't make it through, that God was good and that he had a plan and a purpose. So had we not gone through that part of the trial with Reuben, we wouldn't have seen those people. We wouldn't have been able to impact them and to be able to share God's hope with them.
More or less immediately when Reuben was taken into ICU, he was started on all kinds of medications. There's 12 different medications, I think. And over the course of 3 weeks, by the grace of God, Reuben's heart function went from 6% to 13%. And once again, that's him just being so faithful. Doctors were thinking, you know, we'll try it, but we don't know if it's going to work. And again, it was just, we you know, they couldn't explain it, but we could. Reuben came off oxygen, I think it was about two or three weeks. And then when he became off the high flow CPAP oxygen, he was allowed down onto the ward. He began drinking small amounts of milk. We ended up having to change him to a high calorie formula because he couldn't do the quantities of milk that he needed. But he was still being topped up by an NG tube, but he was taking, it was all progress. In February, you had to go out to New Zealand. You went out because you were going to try and just prepare things a little bit for us. And Mum stayed with me and Imogen and Reuben and came out a little bit later. So going back to those things that James just said about our fleece that we laid down, and Reuben was fit enough to fly. He wasn't well. He still was very poorly, but he came off oxygen and he was feeding, and they said, look, you can fly, but when you get out there, he needs to be seen. We'd also, the job that had for James, they'd said, look, take as long as you need. So we were worried because, you know, James was meant to have started months ago and he still wasn't even in the country. And they said, look, this job is for you. We're holding it for you. Take as long as you need. And then it turned out that our visas covered all the medical care. So we were like, right, okay, well, we'll be able to, he'll be able to receive it. So that kind of gave us confirmation that God still wanted us to go out to New Zealand, even with the state that we were in. I went out with Mum a couple of weeks after you. And when we got there, our house wasn't ready. So we'd been promised it would have been ready when we initially were going to go out, and they delayed it and delayed it, and it wasn't ready. I have an aunt out there, and she had a neighbour who said, "Look, we're going away." She was a Christian, and she said, "I've been praying for your baby." She said, "You stay in our house. You know, stay here. You don't need to pay any rent. Just stay and just use the home." So that was a huge blessing. On the flight over, Reuben didn't feed particularly well. He was, and then within 5 days, he had stopped feeding completely. So we were then taken back into Tauranga, which was our local town. And then they said, no, he actually needs to be seen by specialists. So Reuben and I were flown over to Auckland, the Starship. And he received incredible care out there. They were able to test Imogen as well, check her heart was fine, and it was. Within a week, Reuben had a cardiologist, he had a dietitian, a physiotherapist, an occupational therapist. He just had the most incredible care. And so we were in Starship, and again, like we were when we were in UHW, there were families going through all kinds of things there. And I remember there was this little boy who was his name was Jackson. He was 2 weeks old. And he had been born of cancer behind the eye. And so he was born early because they had to operate. And I remember we were staying in the Ronald McDonald, and there's a big communal area. I remember, you talk with all the parents and you ask how their children are doing. And I said to them, can I pray for him? Are you okay with me praying for him? And they said, yeah, we'll do anything at this point. Yeah, pray for him. So I prayed for him. And then the next day, he went in for that surgery to have the cancer removed behind his eye, but he had a heart attack on the table, and they pressed the button, and all the doctors ran in, and it was really scary for them. The dad went into the corridor, and he said, "Oh, I need to just pray. I need to pray," and he was praying. And And then they brought him baby back round, and he was okay. And he came back to me and he said, look, my baby pretty much died on the table. And then I prayed and he was okay. And it was just like, it was dire situations, but just to see that actually this family now had hope as well. That was really incredible. I lose track. I think
also just as in other things, we had managed to settle in a church at this point, which was incredible, and they were really supportive and reached out to us. And between the church and the families at the school, we were actually provided with probably about a month's worth of food that allowed us to really focus on Reuben, you know, and it just showed to us that God wasn't working just in the supernatural, like in a child who had cancer, born with cancer behind the eye and heart stopped, not just in Reuben, who we'd seen improvement, but God was just working in incredibly practical ways as well, that God was really providing everything that we needed. And so Reuben flitted in and out of hospital over the coming months, sometimes through illness and sometimes for genetic testing, whilst they tried to figure out what was going on with him. And in the meantime, the school that I was in, we were going to host a New Zealand and Australian Christian Teachers Conference. So a couple of thousand teachers meeting to gather just for a time of encouraging each other and building each other up. And the principal of my school had asked me to share a little bit about our journey and our story, just to really encourage people and to try and inspire people's faith. Now, 1 week prior to the conference, we actually had a phone call. You had a phone call from Reuben's geneticist, and they said that they had found out what was wrong with Reuben. They had analyzed his DNA, and what they could see was that he had something called Danon's disease. The geneticist went on to explain that it was a very, very rare disease, and actually the prognosis, particularly for boys, wasn't good. So they told us that Reuben would be very unlikely to reach his 18th birthday, and he could well start deteriorating before that. And it was just once again, we were a little bit rocked by that. We go through these seasons of where things were kind of getting a bit better, and then we get hit with these things. But God having been faithful, I think we kind of knew what we had to do at this point. And so we had that phone call on probably the Monday or the Tuesday. And on the Thursday, we took it to our church prayer meeting and just asked people to pray for Reuben. And they basically stopped the whole meeting and just said, this is what we are corporately praying for Reuben. And on Sunday and Monday, I was preparing that talk for that conference. And I knew that at the end of that talk, I was just going to call everyone to stand up and to pray for our little boy and to pray for him and pray for healing for him. and I was due to speak in that on the Thursday. On the Tuesday, we receive a phone call from the geneticist, and the conversation went a little bit like this. The geneticist said, I just felt prompted to go and look again at Reuben's DNA and to look at, to make sure that I've got everything right. And on taking a closer look, Reuben no longer has this Danon's disease in his DNA. We can't see it there anymore. A geneticist, by their, I would imagine, I'm not a geneticist, just so you know, if you are, please correct me if I'm wrong, but I would imagine by their very trade, they have to be very, very precise and very particular, and before they give a family a diagnosis of something, they have to know what they're doing and really make sure that they're going, that they've got the right stuff. And there was this confusion from the geneticist of how this had happened, and once again, we could confidently say, we know the answer to this. This is not how we would have expected God to work, but can he work in that way? Absolutely he can. He can work how he chooses to work. So on that Thursday when I got up in front of the conference, I didn't have to call them to pray for Reuben. I just got to celebrate with them of what God had done and to testify that God once again had shown his gracious hand and had shown him to be in control. But I did share this verse with them. Rejoice always and pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. The next bit of that verse says this: "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it." And one theme that kept on coming out through his story is when people pray, when God's church prays, he moves and he does things. And the importance of being people who are filled by his spirit and praying these things is such a powerful, powerful thing. Not just individual prayers, but corporately as a whole body. It's such an amazing thing. So we're getting to the tail end now of things.
So since then, it was actually Resurrection Sunday when Reuben was 3 that he stood for the first time worshiping. That was something that we were told he would never do. And he stood for the first time. It was during COVID, so we had worship on the TV in the living room, and it was like church was streamed. But he stood, and we just think, wow, God, you know, this is something that we never thought would happen. We then got a further diagnosis for Reuben from the geneticist. They said that he had something called NONO, N-O-N-O. This was even more rare than Danon's disease. At the time, Reuben was the 9th person to be diagnosed with it, so worldwide. So incredibly rare. And since then, there are more people that have it. At the time, he was number 9. He started walking without his frame when he was 4. He's now communicating he has his challenges. He has his difficulties, but he is communicating with us. Again, something we were told that we wouldn't be looking at. And last September, I was in London with him for a hospital appointment, looking at it was an all-day cardiology thing. And they said, so Reuben still has, he still has his heart condition, he still has his cardiomyopathy, he still has non-compaction. And he said, but his function is perfectly normal. We were like, wow, okay, great. You know, we'll take that, you know. Just how God healed. You know, Reuben's heart works. He doesn't need a heart transplant. He didn't heal it in the way that we had maybe been praying for it to be completely healed, because it looked the same, but the fact that it functioned how a heart should function was just, it was healing. And Reuben used to have seizures. He had seizures that lasted 45 minutes long and needed diazepam. The last one he had, I think, was about 2.5 years ago. So, you know, I think God's healed him from that as well. So we haven't had any in a long time. So, yeah, God is good.
So in many ways, we don't really know what's next for Reuben, but we know that God knows what's next. And one of the things that always strikes me is there's a quote by a man called Spurgeon, and he just says, God's past faithfulness demands our present trust. And so there is probably an element of us that decide that we'll trust God moving forward. And we carry these two passages from Isaiah with us quite a lot. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. And it's so good to know, isn't it, that in all these things, God's got the victory, that his hand is victorious. Isaiah 42:2 says, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. And I love that God doesn't promise to steer us away from the tough waters. He doesn't say, I'm going to move you outside of the fire. But no, he's just going to walk through it with us. You know, when those trials come, he's the God who's going to journey with us. And so just to close, there are just a few things that I hope you can take away. One is that God heals, sometimes totally. We've seen that in some areas of Reuben's life. We've seen it in some areas of other children's lives and other people's lives. Sometimes he heals partially. Sometimes he heals in ways that we can't imagine or understand, like touching the genetics of a human being and the DNA of a human being. God sustains. Whether he heals or whether he doesn't, he daily sustains us through trials, in the good times and in the bad times. And most of all, I think the biggest thing is that our prayers, when we pray as a people, when we pray as God's church, it moves his heart. So when we pray, we should pray together, and we should pray big prayers, and we should pray prayers that with expectation for God to do the things that he says he will do. He says that he will heal our sins. He says that he will heal our diseases and our sicknesses. He says that he will be with us. He says that he will carry us through. And so really just to expect that from him in the way in which we journey. So we're very happy. I think we're probably out of time. But we're very, very, if you want to come up and talk to us and ask us any questions, we're more than happy to answer questions. We're more than happy. Anyone in this room is happy to pray for you if you want something prayed for. We're more than happy to do that. But thank you for your time, and thank you for listening to us. And kind of God deserves all the glory for these things. So.